I want to talk this morning about making decisions that honor Christ. About making decisions that honor Christ. And we're going to look at first some principles that we should follow when we make our decisions. We have decisions every day. We make decisions about what's going to be important to us. We make decisions about financial things. We make decisions about raising our children. As children, we make decisions about who our friends are going to be and how we're going to act and what we're going to do and the things that we have decided we're not going to do. So there's plenty of decisions that we make every day. And we need to make our decisions in such a way that they honor Christ. So we're going to look at some principles first, and then I want to go through some specific decisions that you're going to have to make or that you have made or that you might be faced with. And then the very last thing we want to do is look at how do we handle things when there are gray areas, when a decision is not clear, when we can't clearly tell out of Scripture or through counsel what is the right way to go. How do we handle that? Brother David talked about it the other day when sometimes you're going to have different people telling you different things, and how do you make that decision? So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning too. But first we want to look at some principles on how we make our decisions. And the first one is that we must understand that we are not our own. We are not our own. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. All of our decisions have to come from that basis, that we understand that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you say, well, what does that have to do with making decisions? Well, the prevailing wisdom of our day is that it's your body, it's your life, it's your decision. You know, this is America. We have freedom. You're free to do whatever you want to do, so just do it. Well, I hate to tell you this, but as a Christian, you're not 100% free. You're not. You are bought with a price. You are purchased by God. Your body is not your own. It is His. He purchased it. He bought it with a price. He created it, and He's given it to you. But all of our decisions need to come from the basis that we know that we're not our own. It almost sounds unpatriotic to say you are not free. But we do have freedom in this country, and that's a great thing. But I think some of the times because of that, we kind of take that out too far. But we are not totally free to make all of our own decisions for whatever the case may be. And I think Americans do have a harder time with that concept. Up in the same chapter in verse 15, he says, Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Our members are members of Christ. We are part with Him. So what we do with our bodies, the decisions that we make in our life, have to come from the understanding that it was given us by God and that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Some of those decisions that we might be talking about in this category are what we put into our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. Things that are that we know are harmful to our bodies, we shouldn't do those things because that we are not our own. And I think a lot of times we have trouble with that. Also, when we make decisions about just life choices, we need to understand that those decisions aren't just ours to make without consulting the Word of God. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail as we go on. But it's a hard concept for us to understand, I think, a lot of times, that we are not completely free. Believe me, I'm somebody who's very sympathetic to that line of thinking. You do need to be careful because in taking advice from others, because you are the one, and if you make decisions in your life, you are the one that's going to have to live with those consequences, not others. So you do need to be careful about that. However, we need to understand also that we're not just completely free and it's not all up to us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Now, secondly, is the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You may remember Brother David talking about that this weekend. And that goes to our priorities. And I think this is one of the biggest problems that we have in our decision making, is a lot of times our priorities are not where they should be in our lives. We're all guilty of it. I can stand before you this morning and say I know that I'm guilty of this in a lot of ways. What is the number one priority in all that you do? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be number one on the list every time and everything that we do, is that we seek first the kingdom of God. So what is our number one priority? Do we put our careers and making money, like Brother David said? It may not be that we think that we make very much money, but what all do we put into that? Do we work so much because we think we have to have more that it takes our focus away from the kingdom of God? Could we be content with living with less and putting more into the kingdom of God? That's a hard question, isn't it? I think that comes a lot into full-time ministry. Could a minister maybe live at a lower level than he's used to living and be able to subsist off what the church can afford? Or are we going to have to, well, that's just not enough, I'm going to have to wait till it gets to the point? I think that comes into that in seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's for all of us. Can we get our priorities straight where our career and our hobbies and sports and all of these things, you know, he talked about that yesterday and how that we get so busy that we get our priorities out of whack. And I think that is absolutely, absolutely the truth. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. Like he said, it doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God, and by doing that, it's going to cost you everything, and you're not going to have anything. It doesn't say that. It's not that hard of a text. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things are going to be added unto you. The things that are needful, God will add unto you if we honor Him. And that's hard for us to accept too many times. When we seek first the kingdom of God, if we put Him first, then He's going to take care of us. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it says. So let's get down on a practical level about that. You have a decision to make. You've got the choice of whether to honor God and honor His house, or if you do it this way, then you're going to be able to get this much money for working on that day, or something like that. Well, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put Him first, and then He's going to add the rest of that to you. He's going to give you what you need. And we must seek Him first in all that we do. It's got to be a number one priority. When you think about your everyday decisions, how much does this church come into your thinking? How much does your relationship with God come into your thinking and your everyday decisions? Because Matthew 6:33 says that we're to seek first His kingdom. That'll be the number one thing on the list. How is this going to affect my church? How is this going to affect my church life? How is this going to affect my relationship with God? We're to seek first the kingdom of God. So first, we are not our own. Secondly, we've got to get our priorities straight. We've got to seek first the kingdom of God. Now third, we've got to obey the word of God. And in these decisions that we make, we must make our decisions based on the truth of the Bible. Based on the truth of the Bible. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's not. It is a book of truth. It doesn't suggest things that if we want to, we can take this and we leave that. It's not a book of suggestions at all. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This one is a very good verse to go to about as far as us making decisions, because what it says here is that these scriptures, if we're going to make a decision, if we're trying to make a decision about which way to go, which way to walk, what to do, it says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It can show you the way. It can show you the right decision to make. That's the gist of this verse, is that it's a lamp unto my feet. If you were to turn all the lights and cover all the windows in this place, where it was complete darkness, at night, and you were to try to walk through here without out bumping into things, that would be hard, and you might end up, you know, running into the pews or running into something and tripping and falling. But if you had a flashlight to come through, you could see ahead of you, and you could know the right way to go, and you could make it through. That's kind of my understanding of this verse, is that thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows us the right direction to go. But now, and I've said this before, that's not going to be true if you're not reading His Word, if you're not in His Word, and if you're not studying His Word. Just randomly reading every once in a while, that's better than nothing. But having a more systematic view of studying the Bible, I think it leads us into the right decisions and shows us the right way to go, as it says there in Psalm 119, that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Turn to 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Keeping the commandments of God is going to give us direction. By knowing what His commandments are, it guides our decision-making process. We know right from wrong. We know what the direction to take is. We know whether this is the correct way or this is the correct way because we know His commandments. It says that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So to be able to keep His commandments, we have to know Him. We have to study His Word. We have to get in there and dig out that wisdom that is there for us. And obeying the Word of God, the more you are familiar with it, the better you will be at using it during a time of decision. You see, don't wait until the decision's there and say, oh, I've got to go to the Bible and I've got to flip around here and find exactly what it says. That's not a good way to do it. What we need to do is we need to be constantly studying the Bible so that when these things come up, we can say, you know what? I know where to go to turn to look for wisdom on that because I know my Bible. If you're at the last minute having to try to flip and, well, you know, it's kind of like, there's a lot of Christians when a tornado's coming. There's a lot of prayerful people when there's a hurricane bearing down on their house. We don't want to be people like that. We want to be people who pray and who seek God's Word and seek His face, even in the good times, so that when the bad times come, we have that assurance and we have the knowledge that we need to be able to make those decisions. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I want to stop there before I go on. This is going to tie the sermon that I told you about that I was going to preach this morning. It's going to tie these two together. Because what does that verse say? It says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's important what we do here on Sunday mornings with these children. It's important. Have you noticed how many practical applications there are out of 1 Kings? These stories about things about how that we can draw from that principles that will guide our lives. Like we told them this morning about Ahab made a pretty bad decision in following Jezebel. Well, do you think some of these young people might have some people that are going to influence them in the wrong way? Absolutely. They're going to face that. If not now, when they get out on their own in college and places, they're going to face some decisions, some hard things. And so we need to understand that we need to teach our children these things from an early age so that they have the answers that they need as they face those things. It says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to point this out as well. We're not teaching them to save them. I could teach them every fact in the Bible. And let's say that we just had a group of young people here that were just extremely brilliant, and they memorized the whole New Testament, and they knew every doctrine in the Bible, and everything. You know what? That's not going to save them. It's not going to save their soul from hell that they know those things in their head. However, if God touches their heart, what a wealth of knowledge that they have. Just already there. And so we need to be teaching them. We're not trying to make them children of God, and we're not trying to born them again by teaching them, but we teach them nonetheless, and those things are going to benefit them in their life. And when God does touch them, and if God does touch them, then they have that whole basis of knowledge there that they've been given from an early age, because we can't go back. We can't go backwards. We only get one shot at that. So we want to do a faithful job of that, and I think we do that. That's one good thing that we do in this church, is we are teaching our young people. It saddens me that there's so many Freedom Baptist churches that do not do that, that just expect for the children just to kind of, I guess, through osmosis and maybe, you know, little tidbits that they hear out of the sermons, that's the way that they're supposed to learn. I'm sorry. Some of that's true. I learned a lot listening to sermons growing up. I probably learned a lot more than most people would imagine. Even being young and hearing preaching, I picked up little things. But through a more focused study, I think we do much better for them in that. So that's verse 15. Now look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, one of the things that this verse tells us is that the Bible is sufficient. It has the information that we need. Now, does that mean that if, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to, if you could come to me with a problem, and I might not be able to just give you chapter verse immediately for this specific problem that you've given me. However, the principles are there. And I could point you to some principles. And eventually, after some study, I might could even find, but I might not be able to pinpoint it. But this scripture tells us very clearly that the Bible is sufficient. And I believe that. It is sufficient for every problem. You know, some people would say, well, that book was written so many, you know, years ago. The New Testament's written 2,000 years ago. It's just not relevant anymore. Their problems were not our problems. Well, let me tell you, sin is sin. And the same problems that we're facing now are the same problems they were facing there. When you get down to the root causes of things, it's the same things that they faced then. And the Bible is sufficient for us. It has the answers for us. But we have to be willing to get in there and dig and study and know those things. And we can't do that casually. It's not an index that we go to in an emergency and, you know, go to, we have to have a systematic study. And before I move on to the next point, I'll tell you, you've heard me say this many times, that's why I believe so much in expository preaching, that we preach through a book of the Bible. You know, I'm preaching through Philippians right now. Well, I'm not picking and choosing verses. I'm preaching through the book. And there's going to be some subjects that I'm going to come to that are going to be hard and that I'm going to have to deal with, and I'm going to have to get in there and dig and find the answers for. But by doing that, it holds me accountable that I'm preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul said we're not to just pick and choose. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. Some of the things that we're going to come to after we're through with Philippians, you know, we'll probably start another book eventually, and we're going to come upon some things that might be hard, that might be difficult for me to study out. But if they're in this book, they need to be taught. And so that kind of holds us accountable, that we teach the whole counsel of God about what the Bible says about some of the issues that we face. There may be decisions as a church that we have to make about decisions that the church would have to make. We need to know what the Word of God says about those things. And if we don't, if it's not clear to us, then we need to study it and get it right. I was just overjoyed. There's a church over in Georgia, Fellowship Church. They've been tackling some issues one at a time, some things that had come up. And the way they decided to deal with that is they got together on a weeknight and they studied the Word of God. They got all the passages in the Bible that talked about that subject. They studied them out and they said, okay, this is what we believe as a church about these issues because this is what the Bible says. And they studied it. They didn't call another preacher at another church and say, hey, what's your opinion on this? They didn't, you know, try to just come up with something. They didn't tell their preacher, you just figure it out and then you just let us know what we're supposed to do. They said, we're going to turn to the Bible, to the Word of God, and that's our source of truth. So we're to obey the Word of God in our decisions. In our decisions, we should obey the Word of God. It is the final authority to us. Now, this next one, number four, is to follow the Spirit. To follow the Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you've been born again, and you've been converted, and you're aware that you've been born again, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And that Spirit that's in you can guide you. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Just like we talked about with, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, it lights our path. It says that not only do we have the Word of God to light our path, but we're also led by the Spirit of God if we're born again. If we're sons of God, if we've been born again, then the Spirit leads us. And that's something we need to be very sensitive to. The Holy Spirit always leads us to truth. It always leads us to truth. And this is even more important. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. In every situation and everything, the Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. Because this is kind of a more tricky one than obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God, the only tricky part about that is that we do have to interpret the Scriptures many times, and our interpretation sometimes can be different. But when we say follow the Spirit, we're not talking about emotions. We're not talking about, I got a good gut feeling about this. That's not what we're talking about. So it gets a little more complicated. So we have to take the advice of 1 John 4. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he says one way that we can try the spirits is if the spirit confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then that spirit is Antichrist. It is not the spirit. The Spirit of God is always going to glorify Jesus Christ. And in every situation and everything, it's going to glorify Christ. So we must try the spirits, but we can be led by the Spirit. Turn to John 16. And we're going to talk in our next point about how that we can determine what the will of the Spirit is. Turn to John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now this is Christ talking, and he gives both points that I told you, that the Spirit always leads into truth, and that it always glorifies Christ. He's going to glorify Christ. So that's one of the ways that we can determine whether we're following the Spirit or not. Is what we're doing glorifying to Christ? If I made that decision, would that glorify Christ? Would it agree with the truth of the Bible? Those things are things that the Spirit is going to lead us into. He's going to lead us into all truth, and it's always going to glorify Jesus Christ. Now the next one, and I think one of the most important, you hate to say that one's more important than the other. All of these things are extremely important. But I think, practically speaking, this is something that we can all do and all have an understanding in that is very important when you're about to make a decision. You probably know what I'm about to say, but that's to pray. You need to pray about it. You need to have a consistent prayer life between you and God. Don't be a stranger to God and wait on, like we said, there's a lot of people that pray when the tornado's bearing down on their house. There's a lot of people that pray when all of a sudden their finances, you know, drop through the basement. A lot of people start praying at that point. Well, don't do that. Have a consistent relationship in prayer with God. Let's look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We talked about these verses a little bit Wednesday night. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever had one of those decisions where you were just torn? You didn't know what to do, and it was really tearing you up, and you couldn't decide what was the right way to go? Well, this passage tells us that we're not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication just means requesting. Make with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understandings shall keep your heart. So if that decision is really hard for you, pray about it. Pray that God will give you a peace about that, that He's going to give you peace that passes understanding, that when you can't figure it out on your own, He can give you that through prayer. It's, like we said, one of the things that I wanted to focus on this is it needs to be consistent. If you're constantly in prayer to God, then when that troubling time comes, you just do what you always do. You pray about it, and you've got that relationship already there through prayer, and you can seek God's face for wisdom. Turn to James 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If you listen to Brother Bradley this morning, he commented on the verse in Philippians a little bit too. I think a lot of people have that verse on their mind. A lot of people are nervous because of the economy. There's a lot of things. The economy, the election, a lot of things. I think that's why Brother David picked the subject that he did this weekend and that he's been preaching on that at his church. I've heard several of the ministers that I've been talking to, they've been along those same lines recently. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of concern about world events. And so that is a very practical piece of scripture for us in these times. We are to not be anxious, and that can be in our decision making too, that we're not to be anxious about those things. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you don't have the wisdom to make a decision, if you don't know the right way to go, what does he say? He says, ask God for wisdom, and he'll give you wisdom. If you ask for it, he will give you the wisdom that you need. So we must ask. And then verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If we're going into our decision making and we've already got our mind made up, and then we're just going to pray for God to rubber stamp it, then don't count on that. He says, you better pray with faith that God knows the right thing to do, and that you better seek wisdom from Him. And if you're truly seeking His wisdom, He says He'll grant it to you. But God is not in the business of rubber stamping our decisions. We go to Him in faith and seek His wisdom. And it says if we do that, He will give us that wisdom that we seek. We're to wait on the Lord and wait on His wisdom. And too many times, here's the general thing that a lot of us do. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about you. What happens is something comes up and we've got to make a decision. And so we think about it. And we in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we think about it and we come up, well, I think this is the plan. And then we say, you know what, I should pray about it. And I should do this and this and I should seek God's word about it. After we've already kind of went through it on our own and decided what we're going to do, then we say, well, let's check it out. Well, then you're going into that pretty biased. And you know, you might go into the Word and find a few verses that might comfort you about your own decision. And you might pray about it, like we said, and try to get some peace about what you've already decided that way. But it says that we're to seek His wisdom and that He will give it to us. So let's do that from the beginning and not just try to do it on our own and then try to get those rubber stamps placed on it in the end. So first of all, we have to understand we're not our own. Secondly, we said our priorities. We must seek first the kingdom of God, obey the word of God, follow the Spirit, pray, and then this is the last one, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. And I turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I think that's an important verse, because what I am not telling you to do is to go to one other person and take their word for gospel. And you must be very careful about who that person is, too. Remember, I said seek godly counsel. Ahab, he had some counsel. I'm not just saying go get counsel, because Ahab was counseled, and you see what it cost him. He got counsel from the wrong place. So just getting counsel is not the answer. It says seek godly counsel. We have to seek it from the right places. And I think that this verse especially hits on something that's very important. Seek a multitude of counselors. Get a couple of opinions. And you know, basically what this verse is saying is three heads are better than one. And that is absolutely the truth. I think many of us have seen that throughout our days, that when you get a multitude of counsel, then through that you'll probably be able to see more clearly the truth. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Seek godly counsel, and preferably in a multitude, because all men are sinners, all men are fallible, and so by seeking a multitude, we can find the consensus of that and probably get better advice by seeking more than one. You get the result of their collective counsel. Now, one of the places that you should do that, absolutely, is with your pastor. I'm 100% firm believer in that. I hope you'll feel comfortable enough to do that. If you have a decision and you want some advice on that, you ought to feel comfortable enough to come to your pastor and ask. Like I said, I may not always have the exact right answer, but I can point you to some principles in Scripture that might help you through that. And that is part of the job of a pastor, is to counsel. I do believe that. And we ought to be also able to come to each other within the church. We ought to have a comfortable enough relationship among members of the church that if you've got something that's bothering you, a big decision to make, or you don't know the right way to go about something, that you could go to your brothers and sisters in the church and seek counsel from them. I'll tell you firsthand, this happened to me just in the last 2 to 3 weeks. Something came up, some things happened, and I wanted to kind of get some counsel about it, and I called two ministers that I respect a lot, that I've gotten counsel from in the past, that I respect their opinion, and I talked to them about it, told them kind of what was going on and what my thoughts were about it, and heard their thoughts about it. Now, that helped me out a lot, just hearing their opinions. Sometimes you may not agree with everything that they say, but just by listening, it can refine your thoughts and bring them to a point that you can deal with. So seeking godly counsel is also very important. Now, those are the principles that I wanted to look at. Now, let's talk about what some of these decisions might be. Well, some of these things you may not face right now. Some of them hopefully won't happen, but some of them you might have to face just even in the next few weeks and months. One of those things is how to spend your money. How to spend your money, your finances. Those decisions are hard decisions. And I think with the economy the way that it is, America is, you know, we've really fallen a long way because of certain principles that we have adopted, especially each generation it gets worse. My generation, we have to have things now. So if we have to go borrow money to get it, that's fine. We don't save and then purchase. We purchase and then pay for it, and over time. And that has really taken a big toll on us. And so when I mean make decisions about finances, is this something that I really need? Is it something that's going to be profitable? Is it something that I can afford? Living within our means is something that Christians should be able to do. And I think a lot of us have a hard time doing that. I'll confess to that too. We must live within our means. So is it extravagant? Is it more than I can afford? Also, choosing a job or choosing a career. Now, a lot of us in here have either already got a career, we've already done that, or, you know, we're retired or whatever the case may be. But for you young people, when you choose a career, don't just think about money. You got to think a lot more about than just how much money can I make doing this career. How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect my life in church? If you take a job where you're going to have to be moving all over the place and you don't get to make those decisions, then you may be moved to a place where there's not a church. And let me tell you something. If you're a young person who's trying to start a family and you're newly married and trying to raise children and you're not in church, that's a bad thing. You shouldn't do that. So we need to think about more than money when you do that. Choosing a spouse. I'm going to stay on the young people here for a minute. I've seen too many examples of this lately where a bad decision in choosing a spouse is something that you need to take very seriously. That's a major decision that you're going to make in your life, somebody you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And it needs to be made for the right reasons when you choose a spouse, someone that you can honor God with and that will attend church with you and that you can be together with. You know, you can overcome a lot of problems in a marriage if you have that foundation of faith. If you don't have that foundation of faith together, it's going to be hard because you're going to have a hard time finding that foundation to get to. Those of us who've been married, I've only been married coming up on 10 years, but some people in here have probably been married, you know, 30 plus years. And I think every one of us would say that when you have that foundation to fall back on, you can face a lot together, when you have that foundation to fall back on of a common faith. So choosing a spouse is something you need to take that decision very seriously. And this one is the one that I said, I hope it doesn't happen. But in case anybody in here were to move, let's say your job transferred you out somewhere else, choosing a church is a decision that you should take very seriously. And truth is very important. Be in a place that you can be comfortable, that honors Christ and honors the truth of the Bible. If you were to have to move somewhere where there was not a Primitive Baptist church, then you should choose a church that as much as possible honors the truth of the Bible and as much as possible honors Christ. I've had that experience in my life. We went to Alaska and lived up there for about 2 years, and there was, of course, not a Primitive Baptist church in Alaska. If there is, I don't know about it, but there definitely was. We lived on a little island, and there was no Primitive Baptist church on that island. So we began to visit around, and we eventually found a little Bible Baptist church that was actually meeting in the chapel of the college where I was attending, and had a great experience with that. This man was very sound on a lot of doctrine. There were a few things I disagreed with him on, but was very sound in a lot of doctrine, and we had a positive experience meeting with that church and worshiping with them. But Too many people, I think, make the decision, well, this church isn't good enough, this, so I'm just going to stay at home. Don't do that. Choose a church and be there, and hopefully it will be one that it upholds the truth. So all of these decisions are things that we might face in our everyday life, especially those about, like we said, our finances and just day-to-day things. And we have to apply those principles that we talked about earlier to each one of those decisions and how we choose the right way to go. Now, what to do in the gray areas? And I'm going to try to do this quickly. So turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a great place to go when you talk about what to do in the gray areas. It talks a lot about that. So we're going to look at several passages here in 1 Corinthians to talk about what to do if there's a gray area. Here's what I mean by a gray area. Sometimes things are black and white. Sometimes it's very clear. Like we talked about choosing a spouse. It's very clear that you should not, absolutely should not marry an unbeliever. You shouldn't do that. That is clear from the Scriptures. Does that mean I'm saying you have to marry someone who's Primitive Baptist? No, but it says do not marry an unbeliever. Someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is off limits to you. That's black and white in the Scripture. I don't have to guess on that one at all. There are other issues, however, that might not be that clear. It might be something that we can't look into the Scriptures and find a black and white answer for it. So there are some other things that we can look at to help guide us in those decisions. The first one, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. And what I'm going to give you is some questions that you can ask yourself about this situation and decide what to do. The first one is will it benefit you spiritually? Will it benefit you spiritually? 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, there might be some things that technically are okay for you to make that decision. But it says what your mindset should be is this going to benefit me? Is it going to edify me? Is it going to build me up spiritually? Something that you can think about when making that decision. All things might be lawful, but they might not be expedient. It might not be the best choice because it doesn't edify me spiritually. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He says almost the same phrase, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey very much, he talks about this verse a lot because he talks about the borrower being slave to the lender and in those economic decisions I was telling you about, this is one that you could bring up. He says that all things might be technically okay for me to do, but I don't want to be brought into bondage underneath some of these things that I would be if I made this decision. All things are lawful for me, but they're not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. Think about how that decision is going to affect you on down the road. Is it going to put you into bondage later in your life? Is it going to cause you to be bound into things that you would not want to be bound to? Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That's what we started with. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One thing you have to consider when you're making a decision in that gray area is that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So because of that, our decisions have to be made in a gray area. How is this going to affect God's temple? How is it going to affect me in this decision? Now, here's another important one, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. And I think this is one that we don't think about enough. 1 Corinthians 8, 8 and 9. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Let me unpack this one a little bit. Here's the situation. There is something that you can do, and if you make this decision, it's not going to hurt you. It's not necessarily going to help you. It's a gray area. This is a classic definition of a gray area. And he says there in the first part in verse 8, if we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we eat not, are we the worst? So it's not going to really affect me either way. That's the context. And then in verse 9 he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours... See, I have liberty to make either one of those decisions. It's up to me. He says, you've got liberty in this issue. Lest the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So one of the things that I need to consider when I make a decision is not just how this is going to affect me, but how is this going to affect others? If others see me make this decision, is it going to influence them negatively? That's something that we have to be very selfless to think that way. But we all ought to do it a little more. We all ought to consider others in the decisions, even about ourselves, because Paul very clearly says there that you're free to do either one of those things. And yet you should make that decision then. If you can understand that you're free to do any other thing, then one thing that should cross your mind is, how is this going to affect those around me? How is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect my church? How is this going to affect others that I need and others at work and things like that? Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. And we're quickly coming to a close. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, I'm going to take what I just said and take it a step further. How does your decision affect evangelism? How does it affect the witness of your church? Not only could it affect those around you in some other ways, but he says we want our decisions to not hinder evangelism. You know, if somebody sees you out in the community and you make a decision about something and they see that and that kind of, they kind of say, I don't know about that, then that reflects on your church. It reflects on your family. So we need to understand how our decisions affect even the cause of evangelism. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I think that's an important thing for us to think about as well. In Romans 14, 23, you don't have to turn to this one. In that one he says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is of faith is not sin. So we have to understand also that it cannot violate our conscience. In other words, if you make this decision and it violates your conscience, then you're wrong in that. And the last one is the most important of everything I've said this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Let's turn to that one and I'll close with this one. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And you'll notice most of these that I'm reading are about eating and drinking. That was a big problem with the Corinthians on whether or not, you know, who was eating what and all of that. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 31, and he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So our last question you can ask yourself in a gray area, is this going to bring glory to God? Is what I'm going to do, I need to choose the option that brings the most glory to God. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, don't see how close you can get to wrong and not be wrong, in other words. So many of us do that. We say, well, you know, the Bible says we can do this, so I'm going to go all the way over here and get as close to that line as I can. He says, no, that shouldn't be our mindset. Our mindset should be, we do the thing that brings the absolute most glory to God. Now, that's a convicting thing. It is for me, at least, that we don't try to see how close we can get to line. What is the language that we can use that is the closest to not good enough? You know, what is the clothes that we can wear that is closest? All of these decisions that we make, what is the closest we can do without falling over the edge? No, he says, do everything to the glory of God that brings God the most glory in all that we do. So as we make those decisions in our daily life, we want to bring glory to God and choose those things according to the truth of His Word and wise counsel.